Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah saw it. Isaiah 50, verse 2. You'll see this in a couple other places in the Old Covenant. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? What God is talking about there is that judgment and deliverance and blessing often come through the agency of an intercessor, often come through a prayer. Judgment was forestalled on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the intercession of Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah was about to just be destroyed, but God had a man on the earth named Abraham. God could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until he talked to his intercessor first. Judgment is not going to fall on some things until he talks to you about it. Moses stood in the gap. Moses said, kill me. Moses and Aaron, when the plague was coming, went and got incense and stood before, as the people were dropping dead from the plague, he stood between the plague and the other people. So here, and we'll see this in other places, God is looking for an intercessor. I sought for a man. I sought for someone. I sought for someone to stand in the gap. And then here's the man who stands in the gap for all people for all time. Isaiah 52, 14 is Jesus on the cross. As many were astonished at his visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus was made sin with our sin. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53, 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, translated elsewhere, infirmities and sicknesses. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That word peace is the word wholeness. It's all about healing. Healing is so clearly in this. And we all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Every theologian in the world sees this is the atonement. But this is also so clearly healing. It's all about healing. And you cannot separate healing from the atonement. This is the atonement. This is healing was paid for at the cross. And so you cannot say, I believe in the cross without saying, I believe in healing. You can beat any Baptist, you can beat anybody who doesn't believe in healing with this verse right here. This is where it is. All of these chapters need to be read. Verse 17 of Isaiah 54. No weapon is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Oh, man. There is so much on prayer in these passages. Isaiah 56, 7, the end of the verse. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. 56, 7. Some notes here. One minister said, you'll never be a house of prayer until you're joyful in the house. I like that. We had a mentor, a much younger man. He was 22 years old, and he was our leader. And this guy was led to go and join another church. He moves to another church, and he knows that he's supposed to pray for the pastor. He never meets with the pastor. The pastor doesn't know him hardly by name. He is 8 levels of management away from the pastor, but he prays for this pastor every day. And he prays the Ephesian prayers over this pastor. I heard this pastor a couple years later testify about what happened. He said, I was ready to quit the ministry. My wife and I had tried everything, done everything, We're so burnt out. We're ready to quit the ministry. And then we went to Toronto. And it was really just as a last gasp. And it was sort of like, if we don't get anything there, then we're going to come back and resign. But they went to Toronto and they got blasted. And the Holy Spirit fell on them and he just got so filled and so renewed and so blessed. And they came back twitching and jumping and flopping. And everybody they lay hands on twitched and jumped and flopped. And just they had this total renewal revival in this church in Tulsa. I went to it. It was there. It was real. It was wonderful. It was fun. And their church doubled in size and it was awesome. Their church just totally took off. Well, Bryce Craig, this 22-year-old, had prayed for that pastor for 2 years, every day, and prayed the Ephesian prayers over him and had taken it as his assignment. And when the church doubled in size, nobody remembered Bryce Craig. Nobody gave Bryce Craig a plaque. And Bryce Craig just continued to be a little children's worker in that church and continued to work his accounting job. And he went from 22 to 25. And, you know, they had kids and stuff like that. And just insignificant, unknown guy that changed the world. Neat story. There's so much. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Isaiah 61, this is what Jesus quotes when he starts his ministry. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Before you start teaching the Bible, before you start preaching from the pulpit, be good at this book. Have this book all marked up, and you should have a lot of notes in this book. We're going to see a lot of this. There's a lot on prayer. Isaiah 62:6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls in Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What is that saying? It's saying if you're called to pray, get after it and give God no rest about these issues. Plead with me. Declare thou, though, you know, your case. Isaiah, I'm a big fan. We're going to skip Jeremiah. Let's go look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet during the captivity when the Jews were in Babylon. This occurs about 600 years before Christ. He begins his ministry in about the fifth year of his captivity, and he continued his work for about 22 years. Ezekiel is really quite a guy. But look with me at Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Who wants to read that?
Okay. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one.
Remember I said that there are prophets on the earth. There are intercessors on the earth. There is the agency of man, and God will not do anything on the earth without the permission of man. Man invites God into the room, God will come into the room. If man withholds and resists God from coming into the room, God will not come into the room. We invite his presence. We invite his blessing. We need to pray for his mercy and pray for his forgiveness for the sins of our land. And really, we need to be kings and priests, as Peter said. I have made you kings and priests. And so you have a very real responsibility to pray for the bigger picture, to be Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah, to be Christians, little Christs here on the earth, little priests. I sought for a man among them. I sought for somebody who stood in the gap. I sought for somebody to pray for these people. I sought for somebody. I put a prayer burden on your heart. Get with it. Ezekiel 28:13.
You were Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald. Chrysolite, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you.
Who is that? Lucifer. Isn't that amazing? What a spot he had. That's why he's grumpy. And that's why he's you know, his job is to steal, to kill, and destroy now. Ezekiel chapter 34 is what every pastor should read a couple times a year, because this is the fear of the Lord passage for pastors. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, and should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease you haven't strengthened, you haven't healed that which sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. You haven't brought again that which was driven away. You have not sought that which was lost, and with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And that is, he is getting on the pastors.
Ooh.
This is sobering. Every pastor needs to read this a few times a year. I mean, the whole passage, I mean, he rips them up. There was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep, and I'll seek them out. And verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. I'll feed my flock. Shepherds, if you're not going to do it, God says he's going to step around you. Ouch. And it goes on. It just goes on and on. You have thrust aside with the shoulder. And I was just blah, 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 blah. Verse 21 through 27 just keeps getting on them. Ezekiel 34 for the pastors. And it really has to do with pastors sitting behind a big desk thinking everything that they do is important when they're not. The pastoral ministry can very quickly become its own thing. Budgets and plans and all of these, and the paperwork and all the stuff can just consume a minister very quickly. What's the most important? People. And what happens is that you start serving programs. And the people are for the programs, and the pastor's for the programs, and it's all about the programs and administering the programs. And you got to have programs. Programs are important. But the programs, it's all to serve the people. Everything's about serving people, not the people serving the program. The program's to serve the people, not the people to serve the program. It's amazing how quickly this stuff gets out of balance, and that's where burnout comes, is that everybody's serving the program, and serving the program, and serving the program, and the program's not serving the people. Be very cautious with volunteers and your own volunteerism. Volunteer for what you are graced for and what you have joy in. And when you lose the joy and stuff like that, get it back again. Get your joy back again. Don't be driven by need, because human beings have unlimited needs, and pastors can feel completely drained and be completely drained by the unlimited needs of people. You have to be careful to do what you're graced to do and be able to say no and stay within your grace and really realize that, you know, your family is more important than your church. Your marriage is more important than your commitments at the church. And, you know, your personal discipleship is more important than the program. You know, your prayer times with the Lord are more important than Saturday outreach or whatever it is. We try to be pretty careful with what we ask of people, because we have seen how the needs can swallow up. Skip ahead to Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. We've talked about this before. 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face to seek unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then he goes on to say that we have sinned, and he talks about some, he, you know, confesses the sin of the people. And then the skip ahead, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications of the commandment came forth, I am come to thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Is this the passage where it says that it took 21 days? Or is that a different passage? It's a different passage, isn't it? Next passage. He prays one time, and Gabriel comes pretty quickly. But then another time, and he says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, something happens. And in those days, I was mourning for three full weeks. He fasted for three full weeks. And then in verse 12, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, the angel comes and says to him, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set to your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before the Lord your God, that your words were heard, and I've come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall the people in the latter days." So what happens here? He prays. The answer is sent from the first time as soon as he prays. Believe that you receive when you pray. Believe you receive when you pray. Because the angel was sent when he prayed, at the beginning of prayer. What would have happened if he stopped praying after 2 weeks? 14 days. The angel came at day 21. I think that there are packages that are halfway to your doorstep. There are things that are only prayed just to the end of your block. And there's stuff still on the freeway. There's stuff still at the airport. There's stuff at the stop sign. There's stuff at the red light back there. There is stuff that's on its way to your house, but you kind of stop praying about it. And you haven't prayed it all the way to the door. Keith and Phyllis Moore tell a story about how when they got a revelation of this, there was a car that they had prayed for, big time, big, big time. They'd prayed for this car, and when the car didn't arrive by a certain date, you know how young Christians, you know, by this time, I'm going to pray this car, and the car's going to be there at this time and time, you know, the rent or the this or the that, it's going to be here by a certain time. It's got to be here by a certain time. Well, it didn't come by that certain time. Because it didn't come by that certain time, they gave up. Well, God got a hold of them and said, no, pick that up again. And they started praying for that again, and they got the exact car that they had prayed for and had given up on a couple years ago. Finish those prayers. Okay, let's conclude with the major prophets there. We can stop there. We have our minor prophets, just because they wrote less time. Jonah, what did Jesus say about Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jonah basically lived out, was a type of Christ in that sense. Also, when Jonah told Nineveh to repent, did he preach a long-winded sermon? He told his story and he said, "Repent, for in 3 days this place is going to be dust. Repent, for in 3 days this place is going to be dust. Repent, for in 3 days this place is going to be dust. Here's my story. Here's my message." His story and his message. His story may have been a whole page, but his message was a sentence. On the Elijah list and in so much of New Testament prophecy today, these prophets are, it's 2 pages long. It's 10 pages long. If somebody gets this long-winded prophecy, and then they come back 2 years later and they say, "See, I prophesied that. You said everything." Jonah said 3 days. 3 days this place is dust. 3 days this place is dust. That was his message. Shoot an arrow rather than spray the stuff. You know what I mean? I see all that Elijah list stuff and it goes on. If you got a message, say it in a way that's memorable. Hosea wrote kind of about how Israel is like he wrote really rough. These different people came from different backgrounds. Like, for instance, Peter outran John to the tomb. Peter was the rough, burly fisherman. But John, at the crucifixion, could go inside the gate. And John knew everybody. John, the apostle of love, everybody loved John. John knew everybody, and John got in. And then John went out and got Peter and brought Peter in. Because John's already in. He's the apostle of love. Everybody knows him. And he's educated, and he's on the inner circle and stuff like that. Everybody's cool with John. Well, Hosea is completely the opposite of John. Hosea writes about whoredom and he just calls Israel these whores and you know, it's adultery and, you know, and he's rough, real rough. I mean, this guy makes Peter look like he was a choir boy. Yeah. Amos, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Malachi, the Italian prophet. And then 400 years after Malachi finishes speaking, we have this intertestamentary period before John the Baptist arrives with Jesus. What's an important event that takes place here? Something called, there was a rebellion, and Judas of Maccabees and Masada, some of the Jewish festivals and stuff like that have to do with some of the things that happened here. There was a big, Rome begins to take over and move into Palestine. And really the reason for that is that Alexander the Great began to conquer and to take over parts of the world, and then Rome sort of ended up as a successor. But the Greek language has now become the universal language. And before there was all these different warring little tribes and stuff like that, and you couldn't go very far and couldn't do a whole lot of things. But now it's all Roman territory. And it's all united under one king and one ruler and one language. The road system, the language system, the monetary system. And now all of a sudden there's this unity that allows the gospel to be spread throughout the world. But there was a great rebellion in Masada. Jewish zealots that rebelled against Rome finally got trapped on a mountaintop, and they held out there for a couple of years before they were finally taken over by the Romans. But it's quite an interesting story. Anyways, the Old Testament's a great book. We don't live there, but it points to Christ.